Welcome to the Writer's Reverie Podcast. I'm Catherine Ross, sharing with you the enriching power of story. This is episode number 12. Wherever you may be listening in today at the Writer's Reverie, think a cozy corner with a cup of tea and join me for some fair words, insights, all good things, and beauty. This month, we're turning back the clock 100 years ago with a vintage voice from a Christmas past. I stash books in every corner of my home. There's not a single wall in my house where you won't see at least one vintage book artfully displayed. I rescue old volumes in cloth covers with pre-1940s copyrights. When I'm thrifting or browsing for treasures in an antique shop, my eyes are alert to catch a gold-embossed hardcover spine by a classic author. My mantel is a showplace for early volumes of Dickens, Tennyson, and Van Dyck, notable names among a host of lesser-knowns, but no less worthy wordsmiths in their day. Vintage books are my favorite reads and go-to props for decorating year-round. So, when I was at this year's Christian Homeschool Association of Pennsylvania's vast two-day convention, I just had to peruse the stacks of a fellow vendor specializing in living books for literature studies and research purposes. Books old and new graced the display, but one volume in particular immediately captured my attention. The gold-embossed spine and faded portrait of a gentlewoman's face arrested me. When I opened the well-preserved hardcover and reviewed the table of contents, I knew this would be joining my collection on my bookshelf after spending some time on my reading table. Within a week, I was ready to open up the world of 19th-century American poet, author, and editor Margaret Elizabeth Sangster. She explored family and faith themes with thoughtful devotional reflections, hymns, and sacred texts. Born in 1838, she lived in New York and New Jersey, growing up in a Christian home. Honing her writing skills in her youth, she delayed her publishing aspirations throughout her 13-year marriage to George Sangster until his death in 1871. A widow in her mid-30s, she chose not to remarry and pursued a career as writer-editor with a number of popular publications for women and Christian readers, including Hearth and Home and Harper's Bazaar. She was a contributing writer to Ladies Home Journal, the Christian Herald, and dispensed wisdom in a regular column of the Woman's Home Companion. In addition, she published several volumes of children's stories, poetry, and inspirational collections for women, including The Joyful Life, published in 1903 by the American Tract Society, my new treasure for devotional reading. I brewed my morning cup of tea and settled into my cozy recliner with Mrs. Sangster's 19th-century words soaking into my heart and mind. Her gentle compassion and compelling wisdom in applying biblical principles to everyday life read fresh and relevant to my life as a Christian woman a century after she penned the words. This month, as we prepare for Christmas 2016, I'm sharing some excerpts from a chapter called Christmas Holly with Mrs. Sangster's thoughts for marking the day in your home with your family and the community at large. Authored over a century ago, she writes eloquently on 5 specific topics: on the glory of the season, on children and Christmas, on Christmas ornamentations, on Christmas presents, and on the true meaning of Christmas. But first, here's her personal foreword to welcome you to her world in The Joyful Life. Each chapter of this book is a simple and friendly talk on some theme of homely interest, and the author's aim has been to suggest something helpful in each as to life and conduct. We are all wayfarers, and our manners on the road have much to do with our happiness and usefulness. As a rule, the pilgrim who walks lightly encumbered with luggage is least weary at the end of the day, and therefore the aim has been to inculcate care for the realities and to let the superfluities go. Most of the impedimenta with which we weigh ourselves here will be forgotten when we cross the river and enter the Father's house. Some things we shall carry over, our love to Christ and to each other, our share of the peace that passeth understanding, our desire to do his will and to bear his image, for it is written that in the Jerusalem that is above, his servants shall serve him. It is the writer's hope that every word she sends forth may find a lodgment in some sympathetic heart, and that each reader may be her friend. As friends gather together, we may talk of the common experiences which, when love touches them, wear hues of immortality. Margaret E. Sangster, copyright 1903, American Tract Society. On the glory of the season. With December comes the beautiful consummation of the year. Behind us lie autumn with her varied splendor of coloring and her rich fruitage. Summer with her pomp of bloom and wealth of golden grain. Spring with her sweetness of blossom and tender atmosphere of hope and love. Before us, as December's doors swing wide, are days of cold and storm, frost, snow, sleet, wild winds by sea and shore. But there also stretches invitingly a procession of happy mornings and evenings at home. And best of all, December brings us Christmas. Christmas, the world's great festival, gathering to itself as the months and years go by, the sacred associations which cluster forever around the incarnation. It is our gladdest anniversary because we keep it as Christ's birthday. It does not matter in the least whether December 25th is or is not the precise day on which Mary first held her baby in her arms, while shepherds and wise men worshipped him. On some day in the long history of this earth, the fullness of time came, and God sent into it his only begotten Son on a mission of redemption. By common consent, this day we keep as Christmas has been selected as that anniversary, and all nations are joining in the acclaim which arises in its hallowed dawning to praise Emmanuel's name. Still let us joyfully listen on Christmas Eve as the midnight hour passes for the echoes of the angels' song, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill to men. Still let us watch with the wise men of old and see the star, brightest and best of the sons of the morning. Still let us bring to the manger our gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. For now, as when Christ came to Bethlehem, he comes to be born again in human hearts, and forevermore we may sing. Thy home is with the humble, Lord, the simple are thy rest. Thy lodging is in childlike hearts, and there thou makest thy nest. On children and Christmas. There is special fitness in that observance of Christmas which centralizes the happiness of childhood. To those of us who love children, they constantly reveal surprises and trust and possibilities of rare development. We understand why our Lord set a child in the midst of the disciples and said, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Jesus, in the Yuletide days, is once more among us as a child. No mere mortal child so pure, so docile, so wonderful as he, yet in very deed a child, subject to his parents, and living beside his fair young mother in her little home in Nazareth. Looking at him as the child in the midst of us, we are led to look more carefully and with gentler thoughtfulness at our own children, and at the hosts of children outside our own households. What is the first impulse toward the little ones in the home? Most of us, without an instant hesitation, answer that we desire the best for them, the best of education, in training, in companionship, and that we earnestly long to make them as happy as we can, realizing how brief a period in life childhood must be, and how soon our dear boys and girls must be pushed out into life with its trials and conflicts. It is natural and right that we should make the children happy. We do this most effectually when we early impress them with Christ's beauty, when we teach them unselfishness and lead them in the straight and narrow pathway of love. when we load the Christmas tree with pretty gifts for John and Jean, and induce them for weeks beforehand to tell us what they want and what they hope to receive, entirely overlooking their part in Christmas giving, we do them a wrong. A one-sided Christmas cannot be joyful, even to a little child. The true Christmas spirit fosters self-denial and bestowal. And the child who makes no small or large sacrifice that he may send a present to someone outside or give something to his mother or sister loses a precious opportunity and is in peril of being morally dwarfed. Come with me to a social settlement on the east side of the bustling city of New York on Christmas Eve. Upstairs and down, children are thronging, for the house belongs to them and is more a home in their eyes than the tenements where they sleep and snatch such meals as poverty can give them. Here they are, fair-haired Germans, dark-eyed Hebrews, blue-eyed Danes, oval-faced Italians, the proportion of whatever nationality is uppermost in the locality indicated by the type most numerous among the children. They have no fine clothes, though few of them are in rags, for the tenement mother has her own decent pride, and does her best to send her offspring forth whole, if not clean, from her hands. But how cheerful they are! How beatific is their rapture! How charming is the look of motherhood on the faces of little girls as they lovingly brood over their new dolls! And how delighted are the boys with skates, balls, or sleds! When they sing, their whole hearts are poured out in the hymns, and few hearts in the round world are more intensely joyful. My point is this, that not only we, who are grown-up, should add to our Christmas felicity by making some asylum or working girls' club or settlement able to cheer its beneficiaries at Christmas, but that we should bring up our children in the habit of goodwill. Every little one in a home replete with comfort should early learn that he or she can help to brighten the lot of a child who is less well off, of a child whose little feet are treading stormy pathways, the Sunday school that foregoes its own annual treat in order that it may provide for a school elsewhere, will, on the whole, have a more delightful and satisfactory Christmas than the one which simply absorbs all that the fathers and mothers of the church and its short-sighted teachers will give it. Let us broaden out a little more. Christmas to some of us brings great store of useful and beautiful souvenirs, some of them very costly, others inexpensive. To give away what has been given to us is usually regarded as exceedingly ungracious, and there are many friendly tokens so personal and so exclusively designed for their recipients that they pass into the realm of sweet happenings and dear memories, and belong to our treasured things. But of the lovely, even exquisite cards and leaflets and books which we receive, a large number might well be enjoyed and passed on to the children in a mission school far across the sea, to the parsonage home of our western frontier, to the children in a mountain cabin in Tennessee. Our superfluities of Christmas gladness and gifts might bring great pleasure. Keep this hint in mind for another year, and let the children know that if they do not abuse or destroy their own gifts, but keep them in measurably good order, they may be sent by and by, when they have outgrown them, to give another lease of delight to other children, perhaps under another sky. On Christmas Ornamentations. Leaving this phase of Christmas in our discursive talk, suppose we glance at Christmas ornamentation. Now, not in the hour of the frail anemone or the white lily of the fragrant rose, not and even the hollyhock, the gentian, the chrysanthemum, or any of the magnificent flowers of the fall belong of right to Christmas. No, we decorate our homes and churches in December with the strong, deep green of the cedar, fir, and pine, with the glossy leaf and the shining scarlet berry of the holly, with the beaded whiteness of the mistletoe peeping out from sheltering leaves, with the spoils of the woods and the unfading glory of the evergreen. Ages ago it was written of the good man, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In the deep dark green of Christmas wreaths and the spicy scent of Christmas garlands, there is the renewal in our minds of this assurance of the ultimate success and prosperity of the man who lives to do God's will. True, To such an one there may come ups and downs, and many strange reverses and vicissitudes. The cedar of Lebanon was not raised in a hothouse. The tree that is strong and tough and fair and full of fadeless leaves on sturdy boughs was nurtured under the stars and sun, rocked by the tempest, powdered by the snow, and tried by the fierceness of the north wind. But as nothing can permanently hurt the tree God plants, so if we love God, nothing can harm us, but all things shall work together for our good. On Christmas Presents. Choosing our Christmas presents is one of the most exciting and, on the whole, delightsome occupations of the year. Women get much more satisfaction out of this than men, the latter being too busy, as a rule, to give it the time and thought which it requires. On the other hand, men often have a legitimate occasion for complaint in the fact that the gifts to them or their wives and daughters are frequently far from individual. A man is given something that fills a felt want in his wife's mind, a piece of furniture, or a picture, or some bric-a-brac which helps to furnish the parlor or dining room. He amiably accepts it, but it has contributed little to his real pleasure. Both men and women, if they enlist in the campaign of Christmas giving, should select their offerings with discretion, judgment, and adaptation to the tastes and needs of the one whom they desire to please. On the true meaning of Christmas. A merry, merry Christmas to all who tread today the age-long road to Bethlehem, where once our Saviour lay, a little child in swaddling clothes, while cattle near him lowed, and in the sky above his head the star of centuries glowed. A merry, merry Christmas to every weary heart that brings its load of care to one who in our grief has part. A merry Christmas to the soul that lowly bows to him, before whose face the seraphim grow in their whiteness dim. A merry Christmas unto all who open wide the door, that Jesus Christ may enter in and dwell for evermore. Exalted be his wondrous name, and glory be his own, who conquered sin and death for us, and sits upon the throne. A merry, merry Christmas to every little child who clasps the hand of Jesus and loves the undefiled. And may the light of Christmas from heaven's fair palace stream, and all the year be brighter in its radiant living gleam. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Dear friends, may the next Christmas bring you and me into closer and sweeter relationship than ever before to Christ our Lord. Thanks for joining me today at the Writer's Reverie Podcast. I'm Catherine Ross. I hope you'll visit me blogging online at thewritersreverie.com. And don't forget to stop over at my books and writing website, Pageant Wagon Publishing, where we're passionate advocates for the light of literacy through story, through his story, and the impact that intelligent, inspirational reading can have on your family's quality of life and learning. In my upcoming podcasts, I'll explore topics like this through the power of story and family literacy discipleship, ministering biblical truths to all ages, all at the same time. Subscribe online to thewritersreverie.com or pagetwagonpublishing.com. The podcast link will be delivered straight to your email inbox. Until next time, I pray you've been enriched through my fair words and insights, telling stories that lead to all good things and beauty. The Writer's Reverie podcast theme is titled Oak Park, composed by Rick Dickert, provided by freesoundtrackmusic.com. Today's podcast, A Vintage Voice from a Christmas Past, is also featured in the December 2016 online issue of Ruby Magazine, now also available in print. I'm a contributing writer on the Ruby Magazine blogging team. Visit www.rubyforwomen.com to read this and more online and order your print copy today on the link in this post. Enrich your life through this inspirational Christian women's magazine featuring devotionals, book reviews, home and garden tips, recipes, and more. Subscribe free at rubyforwomen.com. The Writer's Reverie Podcast, Episode 12, A Vintage Voice from a Christmas Past, by writer and storyteller Catherine Ross, is produced and sponsored by Pageant Wagon Productions, LLC. Copyright December 2016, all rights reserved. Pageant Wagon Productions is the home of the family literacy books of Pageant Wagon Publishing, serving Christian women, families, and homeschool classrooms with enrichment studies such as the Fable Springs Parables High Concept Picture Books and Study Guide series, the Clementine Jones Drama and Daring Do books, and the all-new releases of Pageant Wagon Productions theatrical drama scripts for production in churches, schools, and community theaters. Visit pageantwagonpublishing.com to learn more.